It is good to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach on such an important subject. I appreciate the elders of this congregation and their foresight to talk about fellowship. Fellowship is such a beautiful thing when we truly understand biblical fellowship. As we begin our lesson this afternoon, there are four foundational truths that I would like for us to consider before we actually begin looking at the various points to our lesson. Number one, God undeniably loves mankind. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4, verse 10. And because of that great love, God wants everyone to be saved. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Thirdly, the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's power to save. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And number four, one person lost is one too many in the eyes of God Almighty. You remember the language of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 9? "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. He wants me to obtain salvation, the sweet fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. And so when we consider all of these foundational truths to our lesson, we can see what God wants more than anything is to be in fellowship with His creation, communion with Him. That's what fellowship is. It's communion with God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, along with Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see that God created man in His own image and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul with the purpose of establishing fellowship with Him. But then we turn to Genesis chapter 3. And as we look at Genesis chapter 3, we see that that fellowship that God had with His creation was interrupted by sin's entrance into the world. Restoring the fellowship that was lost in the garden is the theme of the Bible. We learn in Romans chapter 5 what we lost in Adam, we more than regain in Christ Jesus. Fellowship with God. In 1 John 1, verse 3, we learn that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Now, if I have fellowship with God, and if you have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. We see the vertical aspect of fellowship. But when we see the vertical aspect of fellowship with God, we begin to see the horizontal aspect of fellowship. We have fellowship with one another, and it's fellowship with God. It's fellowship with one another that makes the Christian life so full of joy. So full of joy. Since it's fellowship with our Creator that makes life joyful, it behooves us to develop a proper understanding of fellowship. In this lesson, we're talking about ultimate disfellowship, hell. But if we're going to understand ultimate disfellowship, there are really five facets of fellowship that I want to talk about before we look at ultimate disfellowship. We're really looking at six facets of fellowship. But if we're going to understand the sixth facet of fellowship, ultimate disfellowship, hell, we first have to understand the five facets of fellowship. Number one, fellowship with God must be attained. After sin entered into the world, it became a major issue for man. In Romans 5, verse 12, we learn, "For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed unto all men, for all have sinned." Sin is something that we have all struggled with. The Bible makes that clear in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, Solomon says, "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Sin is a major problem in this world. Sin doesn't happen by accident. Sin is something that we commit. It's not something, listen to it, that we inherit like the religious world teaches. In 1 John 3, verse 4, "For whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Excuse me. "For whosoever sinneth transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of God's law." And so it is with fellowship. Fellowship with God doesn't happen by accident. Fellowship with God is attained through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Don't you like that passage? We are called unto fellowship. Fellowship with God. But how does God do that? How does God call us unto fellowship? In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, we are called by the gospel. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we are called out of darkness into light. And we learn in Romans 6, verse number 17, that we attain fellowship with God when we obey the gospel. Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." And then he goes on to say in verse number 18, "Being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness," fellowship with God. And so fellowship is attained through obedience to the gospel. But then number two, we see fellowship maintained. Fellowship with God must also be maintained. And fellowship with God is maintained as we walk in the light. When we turn over to the book of 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 6, the Apostle John says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar," John would go on to say, "and his word is not in us." You know, as we look at this great book, it has so much to say about fellowship. And what the Apostle John is doing in the book of 1 John is he is contrasting those who walk in the light from those who walk in darkness. Now, if we walk in the light from the book of 1 John, we're going to follow the Word of God. We're going to practice truth. We're going to turn to the Word of God, and we're going to look at God's Word as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, Psalm 119, 105. We're going to be like David, who said in Psalm 119, 133, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not sin have dominion over me." And so if we walk in the light, we're going to follow God's word, and we're going to fight against sin. There is a huge contrast between walking in darkness and walking in light. You see, those who walk in darkness habitually live in sin. They live a lifestyle of sin. But as children of God who are in fellowship with God, we fight against sin. There's no question that we've sinned. There's no question that sin is a fact of our past. But now that we're in fellowship with God, it's a fight in the present. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. A lot of people struggle with the book of 1 John because they read 1 John chapter 1, and we see that sin is something that we struggle with in the flesh. It reminds me of Matthew 26, verse 41. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And as long as we're in the flesh, sin is something that we're going to struggle with. But then you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, and it appears like as if John is contradicting himself. Whosoever is born of God doth not sin. What is John doing? The point that he's making in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, and also verse 9. Those who are in fellowship with God don't persistently live in sin. They fight against sin. They know that the blood of Jesus Christ continually washes away their sin as they walk in the light. And when you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, this makes all the difference in the world. You see that John is talking about an attitude towards sin. As children of God, those who are in fellowship with God, we don't hide our sins, but that's the nature of sin. Sin seeks secrecy. Begin in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, they're hiding from God. What did David do? He's hiding from God. What did Ananias and Sapphira do? They hid from God. Or what about Achan? He tried to hide his sin from God. The worst thing about sin is heaven knows it. You can't hide from God. And so what God encourages us to do, those of us who are in fellowship with God, He encourages us not to hide sin, not to cover up sin, but to confess sin. Father, I have sinned. And yet the pride in our hearts sometimes keeps us from manning up, putting our name on our sin. We want to blame it on somebody else. We want to ignore it, but not the faithful child of God. Not when we understand sweet fellowship with God. I'm going to confess my sins, and I will continue to confess my sins. I love what Solomon said long ago in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins, remember that, shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth them and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And because of the blood of Christ, we can have the forgiveness of sins. Members of the church need to hear that. They need to understand that aspect of fellowship. Fellowship attained. Fellowship maintained. But notice this third facet of fellowship. Fellowship with God can be lost because of sin. Fellowship with God can be lost because of sin. Do you realize that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Philippians 4, verse 3, our names are written in the book of life. And then we turn over to the book of Revelation, and as we see that beautiful message, we learn that if we overcome Satan, self, and sin, our names will not be blotted out of the book of life. But in fact, our Lord Jesus Christ will confess our name before His Father. As long as we overcome, as long as we are faithful to God, our names will not be blotted out of the book of life. What's the implication? If we're not faithful to God, our names can be blotted out of the book of life. In other words, what we're saying is you can fall from grace. And I realize so many misunderstand that Bible doctrine, that truth. I mean, Paul told the brethren at Galatia, Galatians 5, verse 4, you have fallen from grace. Listen, you can't fall from something unless you first have it. Obviously, they had the grace of God. They accessed the grace of God by obeying the gospel. Read the book of Romans. But here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, because of their unfaithfulness to the new covenant, wanting to go back to the old law, they had fallen from grace. Or we can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where Paul says in that epistle, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth," listen to the language, "take heed lest he fall." You can fall from grace. You can lose fellowship with God. And if that's not clear enough, listen to what the Apostle Peter says. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them." And you remember he goes on to say, it's like a dog that returns to his own vomit again. It's a horrible thing. But we can lose fellowship with God. And those who lose fellowship with God are to be withdrawn from. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6, we are to withdraw ourselves from those who walk disorderly, out of step. You see, they're no longer walking in the light. They're no longer following the word of God. They are habitually living a lifestyle of sin. They have fallen away from the Lord, and God wants His children to withdraw that fellowship from those who walk disorderly. And the Bible tells us why. In verse number 14, Brother Clark will tell us why too, Lord willing, tomorrow. "So that they might be ashamed." What does that mean? So that they would come to their spiritual senses. You remember the prodigal parable of the prodigal son? You remember it says he came to himself. He wanted to go home to his father. And remember when he came home, you remember he acknowledged his sin. "Father, I have sinned." Friends, that's the purpose of church discipline. That is the purpose of withdrawing fellowship. That brings us to the next facet of fellowship. Fellowship restored. Fellowship attained. Fellowship maintained. Fellowship lost. But fellowship restored through repentance. "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." Or what about James 5, verses 19 and 20? "Brethren, if any do err from the truth, and one convert him, fellowship restore. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death." Case in point. And I'm sure Brother Clark will be talking about this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have a brother who was living in fornication. Having fornication with his father's wife, there was sin in the camp. Congregation was puffed up about it. And Paul encourages the congregation to take action, to do something, to purge out that old leaven. Not even to eat with such an individual. There's an aspect of fellowship we need to understand there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But then we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And I want to believe that that's the man that the congregation withdrew from there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 10. Now Paul is writing the congregation at Corinth. And you know what he's encouraging them to do? Forgive that man. Comfort him. You receive him back into fellowship. And guess what? When you do that, you confirm your love to him. That tells me if church discipline is done right, if it's done in love, it works. "Let all things be done in love," 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "because love covers a multitude of sin." Church discipline works. It helps restore those who've been overtaken in a fault. It keeps the church pure and shows the world that the church stands for something. But it must be done in love. But then we come to the fifth facet of fellowship, ultimate fellowship. And you know, ultimate fellowship is being with God in heaven. And I love what Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 4, "Where I am, there ye may be also." I'm only 44 years old, but as I know I don't look like it, but as I get older and older, I really think more and more about that heavenly city. One of these days, if we're faithful, we shall ever be with the Lord. And how we live our life here upon this earth determines where we spend eternity. If we live in the Lord, we die in the Lord. And blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, Revelation 14, verse 13. You know, Solomon even said in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, that one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That's only true if you die in the Lord. If you die in the Lord, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth, because to die in the Lord is to go home to be with your Lord. Don't you love what Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 21? "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." If we are faithful to God, we shall ever be with the Lord. That is the hope that we have as a Christian. Let's remember Romans 14 verse 8. "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." Now if we understand those facets of fellowship, it really helps us to understand ultimate disfellowship. Ultimate disfellowship is eternal hell. The New Testament teaches us that Christ is going to come again. In Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus ascended up before the apostles into a cloud. He disappeared out of their sight. And you remember what the angel of the Lord told the apostles in Acts 1 verse 11? "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." From that point forward, we are reminded about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes again, it won't be to provide a plan of redemption, a redemptive plan. He already did that when he came the first time. Think about the language of Hebrews 9, verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that look for him a second time shall he appear without sin unto salvation." You see, when he comes again a second time, again, it won't be to provide a plan of salvation, a redemptive plan. When he comes a second time, it will be to judge the world. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, Romans 14 verse 12. As we herald the gospel message, that good news, the gospel message needs to contain a message of judgment. Remember, the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth, John 16 verse 13. We see what they would be guided in as they proclaim that message in John 16 verse 8. The Holy Spirit would reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And that's what the apostles preached. If that's what the apostles preached, that's what we need to preach. We need to warn people about that judgment day where we will stand before God and give an account. You see, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. There's going to be a day of judgment. With that in mind, let me invite you to open your Bibles. That was the introduction, by the way. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Why are you laughing, HD? Really, I want to begin in Matthew chapter 24. As you look at Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. Second part, he talks about the end of the world, the judgment. When he comes a second time, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, Matthew 24, verse 35, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. From that point forward, he encourages those who are in fellowship with God to be faithful, to be ready for that day. The angels don't even know when that day will be. You be ready. Then we turn to Matthew chapter 25. And we see that there are three things told here, and all three center around the judgment. You have the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were prepared. 5 were ready. Verse 10, ultimate fellowship. 5 were unprepared. We see in verse 10, the door was shut. Ultimate disfellowship. And then we read about the parable of the talents. To the 5-talent man, to the 2-talent man, the Lord says, well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Ultimate fellowship, heaven. But then as we continue to look in verses 26 and following, we read about the wicked, the 1-talent man. And we see it in verse 30. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ultimate disfellowship. And then we read about the separation of the sheep and the goats, beginning at verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right man, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of heaven prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Ultimate fellowship, heaven. And then we read about the goat cursing in verse 41. Then shall they say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Ultimate disfellowship. Now there are 2 questions that I want to ask you from Matthew chapter 25, particularly verse number 41. Who will depart from the Lord? 2 questions. Number one, who will depart from the Lord? Who will hear the words, depart from me? Number one, there's going to be 4 categories. We'll go through this very quickly. Number one, the immoral, the unrighteous, the ungodly will hear those words, depart from me. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? And then Paul lists out those sins, those who are in fornication, those who live a lifestyle of homosexuality. We see a more detailed list in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. We categorize this as the works of the flesh. And Paul says, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live ungodly, those who live in a lifestyle of sin, will hear those words on the day of judgment. Depart from me. Ultimate disfellowship. Now let's turn over to the book of 2 Thessalonians. The unprepared will hear those words. Depart from me. Listen to what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to begin at verse number 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back up to verse number 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation, sin must be punished. It is a just thing for God to recompense, to punish sinners. It is a just thing. God is holy and God is righteous and God cannot acquit the wicked. Nahum 1 verse 3. He has to punish sin because he is a holy and just God, and he will punish those who are immoral, those who are ungodly. And from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, those who are unprepared. Why the difference? Because I believe you have individuals in this world, we refer to them as good people. They're good, they're honest, they pay their taxes, they don't live in fornication, they really go out of their way to help others, but they never obey the gospel. They're what we would refer to as good people. You know, Cornelius was a good man, was he not? In fact, in Acts chapter 10, I believe it's verse 22, he was a just man. But as Paul or Peter gives his defense in Acts 11, we see that Cornelius needed to hear words by which he would be saved. Even though Cornelius was a just man, a good man, he needed to obey the gospel. We see that God will recompense. God will punish. God will take tribulation upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel. You see, God has given us basic knowledge. This is why God can hold mankind accountable. He's given us basic knowledge of who he is through his beautiful creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1 verse 20. Mankind has no excuse not to obey the gospel because of the basic knowledge that we have of God through creation. But God has also given us intimate knowledge, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God is just in punishing the immoral, the unprepared. But notice the third category. Many religious people will hear the words, "Depart from me." In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, I've missed this over the years. I've read right over it. Have you ever thought about why so many are going down that broad gate? Well, men love darkness rather than sin, John 3, verse 19. That's right. That's what the Bible teaches. But have you ever thought about the context of Matthew chapter 7? What's the next verse after 14? "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And then you drop down to verse 21. "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done all of these wonderful works?' Jesus said, 'I never knew you.'" Jesus wasn't describing atheists. In fact, there won't be any atheists in hell. All will confess the name of Jesus Christ. But the Lord is describing religious people. And the reason so many are going down that broad path is because that broad path, from the context of Matthew 7, is a religious path. Satan is doing a wonderful job, isn't he? Convincing people in this religious world that the wrong religion is the right religion. He is deceiving so many people in this world. Look at all of the religion in the world. Religious people will hear those words, "Depart from me." You go back to Matthew 25. The door was shut and they were surprised. Many will be surprised on the day of judgment to hear those words. But then the fourth category. This is where it gets personal. But we have to be honest. Many members of the church will hear those words, "Depart from me." Because there are those who have fallen away from the truth, as we've already talked about. Those who leave their first love and never come back will hear those words, "Depart from me." Those who never put the Lord first in their lives. We're talking about members of the church who've been seduced by the secondary. Remember the language of Matthew 6, verse 33? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." Those who fall away, those who fail to put the Lord first in their life, who settle for mediocrity, who never brought forth fruit under perfection, will hear those words, "Depart from me." Also, those who mistreat others. Do you realize how we treat one another is an aspect of fellowship? And how we treat one another can affect our relationship with God. The fellowship that we have with our God. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. I know I'm running out of time. How much time do I have, Brother HD? Okay, 5 minutes. Very good. Turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 John. We've mentioned this already. John is talking about walking in the light. But as you continue to read this great epistle, John lays down tests by which helps us determine whether or not we're walking in the light. When we come to 1 John, notice this, chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse number 9, he saith he is in the light. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. How we treat one another is so, so important. And John is talking more than just saying, "Hey, I love my brother." Just verbalizing that is just the beginning of displaying our love for one another. We have to be careful how we treat one another. We want to respect the fellowship that we have with God. Fellowship with one another is such a special thing. We need to treat fellowship with delicacy. That means I'm not going to get on the internet, and I'm not going to get on Facebook and trash my brethren with my words. How can we really say that we love one another if we're trashing one another with our words? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18, verse 21. "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Matthew 12, 36 and 37. We have to be very careful how we relate to one another. We want to protect the fellowship. We want to treat fellowship with the utmost love for one another. Let me show you an individual who didn't do that in the book of 3 John. His name is Diotrephes. In 3 John 9, the Apostle John says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating," listen to this, "prating, babbling against us, speaking utter nonsense against us with," notice which kind of words, "malicious words," words that tear down one another, words that hurt one another. This is a Christian by the name of Diotrephes that was hurting the church, that wasn't protecting the fellowship. And we see John would go on to say, "And not content therewith," now listen to this, "neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Diotrephes was telling other brethren, "You don't fellowship these brethren, don't fellowship these brethren." And these brethren were in fellowship with God. What a horrible thing to withhold fellowship from those who had fellowship with God. How we treat one another matters. Again, if we respect fellowship, what we have with God, I'm going to treat you with kindness. I'm going to treat you with love. And even when you've been overtaken and a fault, I'm not going to throw you under the bus. I'm not going to speak maliciously against you. I'm going to speak with love and care and concern for your soul. I'm really concerned about the Lord's church. And it's so sad to me to see people get on Facebook and just tear one another up. And you know what's even worse? When the world sees Christians treating each other like that, we hurt the church so many times by the way we treat one another. If we understand fellowship with God, we wouldn't do that. We would love one another. We would respect one another. And we would respect the guidelines of fellowship. As you think about the lessons that we've heard all weekend, we see that God has set forth principles, guidelines of fellowship that we are to respect. But we have to use judgment in these matters. And I believe there are times we have to respect that judgment. You see, what Diotrephes was doing was policing the brotherhood. He was wanting to make the application of those principles of judgment for everybody else. And we see that this wasn't a healthy thing for the body of Christ. This is all talking about fellowship. And so some Christians will hear, "Depart from me," because of the way they conducted themselves. Not as faithful Christians, but as unfaithful. But then, lastly, and very quickly, because I know I'm past time, and Brother HD is being very merciful to me, and I do appreciate that. But I want you to see this, because this may be the most important point of the lesson. Go back, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The second question, what will they depart from? Listen to this. What will they depart from? Look at verse number 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? Notice this. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Can you imagine an existence like that? You know why hell is so horrible? God isn't there. God isn't there. Notice it again. We will be removed from the presence of His glory, His brilliance, His majesty. Everything that is meaningful, everything that is beautiful, everything that is valuable won't be there because God isn't there. No joy, no peace, no love. God is light, and if God isn't there, there will be utter darkness. But Paul says also, from the glory of His power. You remember the preaching of the cross is the power of God. You read Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul wants us to focus on that power that raised Jesus from the dead, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises us from the deadness of sin. Ephesians chapter 2. No longer is that power there. No longer can people get right with the Lord. You see, at judgment, it'll be too late to get right with the Lord. Ultimate fellowship is to be eternally removed from the glory and power of God. I hope you see this evening that the warning of judgment, the warning of hell, serves as a roadblock. The second coming will produce two results: heavenly rest, ultimate fellowship, or divine retribution, ultimate disfellowship. The choice is yours. But remember what we said at the beginning. God undeniably loves mankind. And because of that love, God doesn't want anybody to be lost. He sent His Son. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if one person is lost, that is one too many in the eyes of God. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from their way and live. Turn ye from evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Thank you very much.